Let's take our Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 31 through 37, and out of reverence to God, we stand these words with. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean, demonic spirit who cried out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. Amazement came over them all, and they were saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out." And news about him began to go out through every place in the vicinity. You may be seated. Quincy, we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 4, and how Jesus had gone to his hometown of Nazareth, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue, and he was teaching. And they brought him the scroll of Isaiah, and he stood up to read, like we stand up for the reading of God's Word. That's the same thing that was going on at the synagogue in the time of Jesus. And if you look back at Ezra, it also talks about when they read the word, everyone stood up. And Jesus read the part in the prophet Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's a passage from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And it's a passage that was known to talk about the coming of the Messiah. And the understanding of what Messiah is and was needs to be understood what they thought Messiah would be at that time. Messiah is the Hebrew transliteration of the word anointed one. Christ is a Greek version of the same one, meaning anointed one. The anointed one of God. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed with oil, showing that he's set apart. Priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. And they were anointed ones, but there was one called the anointed one. A special Messiah, a special anointed one that was coming to set everything straight. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Moses said, "There will be one like me coming." Malachi talked about, "Before the day of the coming Lord, there will be one." God will not leave us without this anointed one. But what they were thinking of was a political leader. At the time of Jesus, Roman government was in authority over all of Israel and over most of the known world at that time. And they were exercising their authority on governments, on peoples that were not native to the Romans. In Israel, they were seeing themselves as an oppressed people, where their true government was subjugated to that of the Romans. The Romans had their soldiers everywhere, and it was an oppressive thing, and they looked for someone to free them from the Roman rule. That was what they were looking for in a Messiah, a political leader, one that would make everything right with the Romans. Well, Jesus said, "In your hearing, you have heard now that this scripture has been fulfilled. They're all right. The Messiah has come. And they are ready for the Roman government to be cast off. They are ready for everything to be straightened out. They are ready to be free again. But then Jesus changes their understanding of what Messiah is. Or rather, he confronts it. Because he says, some of you will probably be saying to yourself, physician, heal thyself. Why don't you do the miracles that you did in other places here in your hometown? Jesus said, let me tell you. During the time of the prophet Elijah, where there was no rain for 3.5 years. Now today, y'all have to come through a little rain to come in here. And imagine no rain for 3.5 years. Now we had a little time last year where there was about a month without rain. But this went on for 3.5 years because there was an evil king ruling Israel, King Ahab. And his wife made him look like a puppy dog. Her name was Jezebel. So Ahab and Jezebel were running Israel, and they had set up idols to all kind of foreign gods throughout Israel. And so the prophet Elijah came and said, Ahab, because you have rejected God and set up these idols, there's not going to be any rain in Israel until I say so. At this time, he grabbed at the corners of his robe and ran away. Because he was scared of what Ahab and Jezebel would do to him. He was bold for a moment, but then he ran into hiding. He went to a place where God sent him, first a little ravine where there's a little trickle of water coming in, and he had the ravens bring him food every day. God had the ravens, not Elijah. He wasn't the Dr. Doolittle where he talked to the animals. But God had the ravens bring him bread and meat every morning and every evening. God took care of him. But when that little ravine, that creek dried up, God says, I want you to go to Zarephath. There's a widow there that you're mistaken. Elisha goes to Zarephath and sees this woman. And he says, can you give me something to eat and drink? He says, all I have is a little bit of flour in my jar and a little bit of oil. That's the last we have. I was about to make some bread. And then my son and I are getting ready to die. So just give me something. And God will not let your flour jar or your oil jar become empty until this famine's over. And so Elijah stayed with her. And Jesus is telling the people in Nazareth who are looking for someone to kick all the foreigners out. There were many widows in that time, but only one that was a foreigner had Elijah sent to her. And in the time of Elisha, Jesus goes on talking, there were many people in Israel that had leprosy, but only Naaman, the Syrian, was healed. Jesus is telling the people in Nazareth, you're looking for someone to kick all the foreigners out. But the Messiah is here for everyone in the world. And they didn't like that. In Nazareth, the town where he grew up, they've been listening to everything he said, loving his message, until it confronted their idea that they thought they and they alone should be God's recipients of God's favor. And so when Jesus told them the message is for everyone, they decided they're going to try to kill Jesus. It's like flipping a switch. They heard what they wanted to hear, but when they heard something they didn't want to hear, they want to kill the one that's speaking the truth. And Jesus leaves Nazareth and goes down to Capernaum. Now, Nazareth is south of Capernaum, but Nazareth is up on a higher plateau, and Capernaum's down on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. At the Sea of Galilee, there's all kinds of fishing villages along the shore, and one of those was Capernaum. Now, I had the benefit of going to Capernaum, thankful to Hayes Gray Cruise Lines, also known as the United States Navy. And Hayes Gray Cruise Lines let me go to Israel 3 times. And I got to see a lot of these places you just read about. It's not the places that are important. It's who was in those places that's important. But I got to see the Sea of Galilee. Got to see Capernaum, that area where there's even a place where they said this is where Simon Peter's house was. Now, there wasn't a sign on the stone rubble saying Peter was here, but it's just some people's speculation. There, in Israel, it's one thing. They try to make the places holy. I remember one church in Jerusalem. I guess whoever made that church came late to finding places, and it's the church of the crowing rooster. And it's a church where, this is wherever the rooster was that crowed when Peter denied Jesus. It's like all the other good places were taken when they came to set up their church. But it's not the places that are important. It's Jesus that's important. And Jesus goes down to Capernaum, and he has been rejected in Nazareth. But that didn't stop him from teaching. As was his habit, he went into the synagogue and began teaching. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them with authority. If you look in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 22, it says, it wasn't like the scribes were teaching. Their normal teachers would say things like, well, I think this is the way it is, like a lot of our preachers today. This might be how it is. Not like scriptural prophets say, this is what God says. People are not used to hearing, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. God has told us what is right and what is wrong. It is man that tries to tailor or temper what he says to the audience he's speaking. Well, I don't want to say the whole truth because that might offend somebody. The gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. The Ten Commandments. We cannot be made perfect by the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are there to show us that we're not perfect. I'll just go through a few. If you've ever told a lie, you're a liar. If you've ever stolen anything, it doesn't matter how much of value, you're a thief. If you've ever dishonored your parents, you've broken that commandment. We're not good people, and that's what the Ten Commandments are there to show us. We're not good people, and that's offensive. I don't want people calling me a liar. I don't want people calling me a thief, but I'm a thief. We have all broken all the Ten Commandments. And we need something else. And Jesus spoke with authority. But can he back up his authority? Recently we had a presidential inauguration. Before last Monday, the president-elect made a lot of comments that he couldn't do anything about. Once he was inaugurated, he then had the authority to back up his comments. Every president has that right. Everyone before they're elected president can make all kinds of promises. We see that on campaign trails every time there's an election for president. But until they're inaugurated, they do not have any authority to back up their promises. Can Jesus back up his promises? Does he have the authority? Well, it just so happened there was a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. Why would a demon be in the synagogue? It's like, why would demon-possessed people be in church? They're men. You can cause trouble there if you're demon. And most messages you hear in churches today are not with authority. Just like most messages in the synagogue then were not with authority. And the demon didn't feel threatened. But the main reason that demon-possessed man was there was God had an appointment with him. The demon might not have known it, but God knew it. You might say it was a coincidence that the demon-possessed man, there was no coincidence with God. There was a man there that was demon-possessed, and he was going to be the testimony of God's authority. And what does that demon do? He knows who Jesus is. He recognized Jesus. You look at James, it says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. Some of us don't think of demons today. We haven't heard a lot of talk about it. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, once Jesus died on the cross, the demons ceased to have any influence on the earth. They're still around. We just say that's just human nature, or that's just something else. There's a podcast, Haunted Cosmos, is that the name of it? Yeah. And it's two Christian guys that go through all these mysteries in the world and trying to explain it. And a lot of times they end their podcast with, it's probably demons. There's a lot of things. You know, those drones flying around? There's something going on there. UFOs. There's a lot of things going on that we cannot explain, but there's unseen forces that we're in battle with. And here's this demon-possessed man. If you knew who Jesus was, and he was afraid of Jesus, have you come to destroy us? I know you are, Son of God. Jesus told him to be quiet. Why? Jesus didn't need the demon to explain who he was. And the demon wasn't trying to say, look, go follow Jesus. He was trying to disrupt God's plan. God had a plan, and Jesus was unfolding that plan, showing other people who the Messiah truly was. The demons tried to circumvent that. Remember when we studied about Satan's temptation, Jesus, go up to the top of the temple and throw yourself off. Because Scripture says angels will hear and catch you up. You can shortcut all this next 3 years, you don't have to die. People will recognize you as Messiah if they see this guy falling and suddenly angels come and catch you. Wow, that's Messiah. You don't have to go through the hard part. Satan was trying to shortcut God's plan of forgiveness. But Jesus stuck to the plan. And here also, he's sticking to the plan. Jesus shows his authority over demons by saying, be quiet. Now, there are a lot of people, they can tell other people to be quiet. And they're not necessarily going to be quiet. I see that a lot in the classrooms I visit. They have teachers that, okay, be quiet, and the student just talks more. Even though the teacher is in authority, but they don't have the authority of God. But Jesus showed his authority when he said, be quiet. Come out of him. And the demon came out of him. People, wow. He has the authority to command the demons. Now, Jesus is going to show his authority showing his divinity, showing that he is God in a body, by proving who he is. He starts by showing his power over the spiritual forces of evil. He still has power over the spiritual forces of evil. Now, we have not been given power over the spiritual force of evil. The disciples were. They were given that power. But we're told to resist the devil, you don't believe from us, not to kick him out. Stand firm. We're told in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authority, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. So put on the full armor of God. And when you've done all of this, stand. God is called to stand our ground. Jesus spoke with authority. This is right, and that is wrong. In his teaching, you'll see Jesus saying, "You have heard, but I tell you." You've heard people say, but I tell you the truth. He explained God's standard to people. People don't want to hear they've fallen short of God's standard. They didn't want to hear it at the time of Jesus. Now, we don't have too many people trying to kill preachers today. But they were trying to do it. Because they didn't want to hear the truth. Instead, we have people plug their ears because they don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear what God says about man and woman, about life, about sin, about how to live a sinful world. But Jesus spoke with authority how to do it. Because, yes, God is a God of love. But a God of love cannot let sin go unpunished. So he paid the price of our sin debt for us. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. Not because we were good people. I heard someone once say, you know, we must be so valuable that Jesus had to die for us. Jesus didn't have to die for us. Jesus died for us because he loves us, not because we were worth it. We are worth something because he died for us, not because of what we were in Jesus. The people were amazed. They're finally hearing the truth. And we need to hear the truth today. I was listening to a radio program, and this guy, he's a political commentator, but he puts scripture in, and basically his final thing is, the only way we're going to have the problem solved in America is for a great revival and people turning back to God. He had a program, and his program was 10 scriptures you'll never hear your preacher preaching on. And it was those that are not very popular. Those that tell you, like for one, all scriptures got through. That's the ones you like to hear and the ones you don't want to hear. The ones that pat your back and the ones that step on your toes. We need to hear all scripture. We need to understand it. We're in the training ground getting ready for help. And there are people that need to hear the truth. God is calling us. Tell them the truth. The choice is for us. Are we going to obey or disobey? Jesus has demonstrated his authority. He is God. What are you going to do? Are you going to be amazed? Are you going to do like the people in Nazareth and say, I'm just going to try to kill this message. Or you're going to look for more. As we continue our study in the book of Luke, we find out Jesus had power over sickness. Jesus has power over disease. Jesus has power over nature. All the aspects of God, showing He is God in a human body. And He is alive. Standing for our closing prayer. If you have any questions, I'll be here at the end of the season. Lord, I thank You that You love us so much that You came to Your creation, lived a perfect life, taught us the truth, showed us right from wrong, and provided a way for our sin to be forgiven. And You're coming back to take us to be home with You for all eternity. Let us be sure our name is in Your book as we pray in our situation. In Jesus' name.